Thank you, Father. All right, we're going to carry on from last week, part two. We might even end up with a part three because there's more material got added this week, so probably not going to get through the last two, but let's start. We're talking about intimacy makes the man, was the title from last week. Just as a quick refresher, who is the man? Jesus. All right, and each one of you, the man, the woman that you are, intimacy makes you just like Jesus. That's God's plan. The character, the love, the humility, the wisdom, the fullness, everything of God released in you. That's his plan. It's what he purposed before the foundation of the world. And we read a number of those scriptures last week. There's a couple of reminders. Just get our memory back on what we were talking about. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Have a quick look at some of those and get refreshed. This one says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate." In other words, he pre-planned for you to be blessed, you to be in Jesus, you to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So we are part of the family of God, included in the Godhead. And he has a plan, a purpose for your life. Go to Ephesians chapter 1, another scripture we looked at. Just going to read a couple of verses out of the Passion Translation. Ephesians 1, verse 6, it says, "So his tremendous..." let me read verse 5 and 6. "For it was always his perfect plan to adopt us as his delightful children." Now, I'm not particularly happy with the word adopt there. It's to make or to transform you into his genetic DNA. Okay, so you are made part of him, not adopted. You're literally made his child as his delightful children. He delights in you. How? Through our union with Jesus, the Anointed One. So that his tremendous love that cascades over us would glorify his grace. For the same love he has for his beloved one Jesus, he has for us. And this unfolding plan brings him great pleasure. Now, heaven's full of joy. God gets pleasure because he is fulfilling his plan in you. That's good. And we like the reality that he is the one doing it, making us like Jesus, fulfilling his plan. And each of us have a destiny, have a separate purpose that God has to fulfill in the image of Jesus. And then there's certain things that he has you created for to do in this natural world and in the worlds to come. Drop down to verse 11. "Through our union with Christ," again, the Passion Translation, "through our union with Christ, we too have been claimed by God as his own inheritance. Before we were even born, he gave us our destiny, that we would fulfill the plan of God who always accomplishes every purpose and plan in his heart." So if God always accomplishes every plan in his heart, what's going to happen to your life? He's going to perfect in you everything he needs done, right? Isn't that what that says? He gave you a destiny before you were even born. When you were in him, he gave you a destiny, a plan for your life. And then it says here, he will always fulfill every plan in his heart. That's why you can give up trying to do it yourself. Because when you try to do it, you short-circuit his plan. Let's not do that, right? Let's let him work out his plan in us and his purpose. So with that in mind, that he has a destiny for us, and the making of you, the man, the woman, is through the intimacy we have with him. Then we looked at I listed three things, gave you three things last week that we're going to look at about aspects of your destiny and how to walk into that. Okay, things, the purpose, why we're here, what we get to do. And the first one we talked about last week was walking in him. Now, you could call it living in him, you could call it abiding in him, however you want to look at it. Walking in him is the term that came to me, because every day you are living, you are walking, in inverted commas, through this life. You are walking in eternal life. Not just this life, but you have eternal life. So as we walk in him, he works out his plan and his purposes in us. Let's look at a couple of scriptures that we looked at last week. Colossians verse 17. I'm reading from the Passion again. "Let every activity of your lives and every word that comes from your lips..." Pretty much covers everything you do, right? "Every activity of your lives and every word that comes from your lips be drenched with the beauty of our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. And bring your constant praise to God the Father because of what Christ has done for you." So Paul's instruction is to let the beauty of Jesus come through, which is part of walking in him, right? Manifesting his life, manifesting his character, manifesting who he is in us. That's what we do. And the good news is, Philippians chapter 2, one of my favorite verses, verse 13, Philippians 2:13, God will continually revitalize you, implanting within you the passion to do what pleases him. I like the King James Version for that one, for it is God who is at work in you, in us. It's God who is at work in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's the one that does it. He's the one that works out in us. All we have to do is follow him. Let him do it. And I talked last week and reminded you that you have to understand the goodness of God to be able to let him do that. You have to know he has nothing to do with sin, nothing to do with sickness, nothing to do with pain, accidents, disasters, lack, confusion, depression. He has nothing to do with any of that. He doesn't allow it. It's not his will. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells you that. He does not permit it. It's a violation of God's desire. Didn't he say in Ezekiel, I know the thoughts I have for you, thoughts for good, thoughts to bless you, thoughts to prosper you, thoughts to give you a promised end. So his thinking is always, how can I bless you? It's not, how can I punish you or make you sick or no. So anything that comes from that, you know, is not part of God. Okay? So that's, and actually everybody knows that in their heart. It's an inbuilt thing into mankind. You talk to even the atheists and the non-Christians and anyone who doesn't know the Lord, they still know what good and bad is. And they don't want the bad built into us. So, God, good. Devil, evil. Very simple. Okay? We understand that. So God only has good plans for you. So walking in him, when he wants to work out in you, his desires, his will, his plan, you know it's good. Which leads us into the point, the first of the two I'm going to deal with today, hopefully. If not, we'll deal with the third one next week. Point number two of intimacy makes the man is that you get to eradicate the curse. That's part of your commission. It's part of God's destiny for you is to eradicate the curse. For years we've heard that saying, loose, dissolve and undo the work the devil has done. Right? That's eradicating the curse. Getting rid of, I'll say it this way, death and all of its effects. Okay, so what I'm going to do now, and that's really eradicating the curse, is dealing with death and the effects of death. I'm going to go back and establish what those effects are so that we can say, okay, we recognize it. Now, I just told you everyone recognizes good and bad and then already, but we're going to go into the scripture and look at how God lays it out and says, this is what's good, this is what's bad, this is how you deal with eradicating the curse in your life, in your family's lives, in the life of those around you, your family, your friends, we're all family, okay, in your society, in your neighborhood, in your country, in your state, wherever you want to take it to, we have the privilege of eradicating the curse, all right? And not just the privilege, I put it this way, God has given us the responsibility to eradicate the curse, okay? He has limited himself to operating through us. He could do it all. Spoken word, he could fix it all. But he wanted a family that he could work with to implement his purposes and his plans. That's who you are, part of that family. So we have the privilege and the responsibility of eradicating the curse. When you think about it, when Jesus died, he won the victory, right? It's already done. We'll look at that scripture in a bit. If it's already done, why don't you see the results today? You see some of them in your life, hopefully. But not in everywhere. You don't see everything restored back to the way God designed it in the Garden of Eden. God's waiting for us. Good preaching, Peter. Don't get many amens and yeses on that kind of thing, but it's our fault. Okay, no guilt, no condemnation. We're laying hold of the reality that it's our privilege to be part of God in loosing, dissolving, and undoing the work of the devil. So let's start with Genesis chapter 2. Right back in the beginning. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. Well-known verse. But of the tree, this is God speaking to Adam, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That was the consequence of disobeying God. And what did Adam do? He believed the lie of the enemy. We're talking earlier, right, over communion about believing the lie. Everything in this natural world from the curse and the enemy is a lie. The truth says you're already delivered, you're healed, you're whole, you're blessed, you're provided for, you're protected. That's the truth. The lie says, well, it doesn't look like it. What was the lie Adam heard? Satan came to him and said, do you want to be like God? Eat the fruit. What did God say? Let us make man in our image. So he was already like God. But he believed the lie that he wasn't. So one of the things Satan wants to do today is get you to believe the lie that you're not like Jesus. Ooh. Jesus said you're already in him. He's in you. You're made just like him. As he is, so are you in this world. 1 John 4:17, the last phrase. So it's already done. But in this natural world, the enemy, the lie, the challenge we have is that battle in our mind to believe the truth versus the lie. Believe the truth, confess the truth, say the truth, and the lie will have to line up with the truth. The facts are usually a lie. Okay? And they will change to line up with the truth. Facts are subject to change, truth is not. Genesis 17, 2 verse 17 said, "Eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of it, for in the day you eat thereof you shall die." So, Adam died, and as a result all of mankind was subject to death. And as I mentioned last week, scientists can't understand why the human body decays and grows old. Because built into your genetics is the reality that you are supposed to live forever. And the scientists haven't figured out why the human body decays. It's because it's subject to the curse. It's subject to the lie of the enemy. So all you have to do is detach from the lie of the enemy and hook up to the truth of God, and your body can live forever. The eternal body you live in. Not under the curse anymore. So go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. God wanted you to know what the curse is. All right? And I'm not going to read it all because you already know what it is. You already know the good. Okay. Have a look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. Let's start in verse 11. I'm going to read a little bit of this. And this is the blessing. And this whole passage is, if you obey the Lord and follow the Lord, these are the blessings that will come upon you. And this is Moses talking to the children of Israel before they go into the promised land. And so I want to take that analogy and say, this is what the Lord says to us in the new covenant versus the old covenant. This is old covenant. Old covenant says you've got to do all these things, and then I will do this. Verse 11, the Lord will make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give you. The Lord shall open unto thee Alephtaph, his good treasure, Alephtaph, the heaven to give you rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless Alephtaph all the work of your hand. Thou shalt lend unto many nations, and shall not borrow. The Lord shall make you the head and not the tail. Thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. So there's the blessing of the old covenant. The old covenant said, if you do everything that God commanded you to do, then this is the blessings that will come upon you. Now, we all love the blessings, right? You read that list and go, yes, I'll take that. Health, provision, protection, blessing, joy, peace, all the things God's got for you are there under the requirement that you have to keep all of God's commandments. Right? Now it goes on in verse 15 and says, but if you don't hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God and don't do what he says, verse 16, cursed shall you be in the city, cursed shall you be in the field, cursed shall you be in thy basket and thy store, cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the fruit of your land and the increase of your kine and the flocks of your sheep. Cursed shall be thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shall there be when thou goest out. That kind of covers about everything in life, right? Now you can see that in this natural world, you see a lot of people living under the curse, right? A lot of them call it Murphy's Law, right? Everything goes from good to bad to worse. That's Murphy's Law. That's the curse. What do you live under? Jesus' Law. Everything goes from good to better to best, right? Believe that. We're not part of the curse. We're not subject to the curse because Jesus delivered us from it. But the old covenant said if you didn't do everything that the law required, was that possible for a man to do? There's only one man has ever done that. Our Lord and Savior Jesus. And the good news is because he paid the price, he delivered that to you. You are credited with everything he has done. God sees it to your account. That you have totally fulfilled all of God's commandments. I'm already getting onto the new covenant because I can't help it. That's the good news of the new covenant, is there is no curse with it. Right? Because a covenant is existent until death. That's like the marriage covenant, right? Existent until death. And so the covenant God and Jesus had in the Old Covenant, Jesus perfectly fulfilled it. Then when he died, he satisfied the requirements of the Old Covenant. He totally fulfilled it, meaning the curse became obsolete. The law became obsolete. No one else had to do it because Jesus had fulfilled it. He died. That's why you are accredited his death. I think we might get to read that scripture. You are buried with him by baptism into death, that you are now raised with him in newness of life. Just as he is, so are we. We are raised that way. Okay? That's the new life we live in. So he is not subject to the curse anymore, therefore nor are you. Right? So because you're not subject to the curse, sickness, disease, lack, fear, depression, confusion, none of that stuff belongs to you. Now the curse is out there trying to lie to you and tell you that, well, you're still subject to it. The church has taught that for many years. You know, there's a fight between the old man and the new man every day. You've got to put the old man to death. No, the old man died 2,000 years ago. And it was implemented in your life the day you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You were delivered from the old man, right? So now you get to eradicate in your life and in the lives of those around you every result, every consequence, everything of the curse. It's no longer part of our lives. Now this world would change if we actually got a hold of that and did it. It doesn't take many of us to do it. And the more I'm in the Word, the more I realize that's our privilege. We get to do that as the Lord leads us and directs us. Okay, so Deuteronomy 28, have a look at verse 61. After he's gone through a whole list of curses, blindness, all the stuff that he lists there, he gets to verse 61. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of the law will come upon them until you be destroyed from the land. Just in case I hadn't listed enough in the previous 35, 40 verses, I just got to put this capsule here saying anything else is also going to come on you. Anything of the curse. Now the good news is you're not subject to the curse. Let's go to Galatians 3, verse 13. Galatians 3:13. A good verse to memorize. Galatians 3:13 in the King James says, Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law. Well, we just read the curse of the law, or part of it. Christ has redeemed you from it, which means you've been purchased out of it, translated out of the being subject to the curse and placed in the kingdom of God, which is subject to the blessing of God. And God only knows blessing, and because you're now in Jesus, the curse is not supposed to operate in your life. You have the privilege of walking and living free from it. That's what Jesus purchased. That's why we took the communion. It's declaring that. I am free from the curse because of the body and the blood of Jesus. His body took the punishment. His blood dealt with the law, the ordinances written against us. Okay, so Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Why? Because he was made a curse for us. That's what happened on the cross. The whole curse was placed on him. Every sickness, disease, failure, mental anguish, whatever you want to look at. Everything was placed on him and he dealt with it on the cross. Right down to generational curses and everything that comes down through your family line. He dealt with at the cross. So you've been set free from it because he became a curse. That's why we give him praise and honor. He's the preeminent one. He's the one in whom we delight. Okay, so that curse has now been eradicated. You're redeemed from it, but you have to lay hold on that and you have to believe it. You know, one of the classic examples is when slavery was abolished here in the US. There was still, 20 years later, there were still people living in slavery, even though it had been abolished. Why? Because they didn't know or they didn't believe they were set free. They continued listening to the lies of their slave owners, telling them, no, you're still a slave, you're still subject to doing what I say, even though that was an illegal thing. Well, Satan's trying to do that to everybody here. He's trying to make them think that they are still under his control. But you're not. You've been redeemed from that. So you have to believe it. You have to know that Jesus has paid the price to deliver you from everything of the curse. And then when you know it, you can then start going about eradicating it, removing it, getting it out of your life, out of the lives of your family, out of those around about you, people you love, out of our society, out of our city, out of our nation. We get rid of that stuff. And I'll talk more about that when we get to point 3 about governing of creation, how we go about doing that. But today I'm going to talk about our individual beings, because that's where we start. We start learning to govern this creation, your physical body, your soul, your mind, your will and your emotions. Learn how to govern that, let the Lord do that in you, and then from there how you then start translating that into governing circumstances, situations, businesses, finances, all the things that go on, education, life. Okay, so that's why I had the two things, eradicating the curse and governing creation. They're actually coupled together. You do both. In governing creation, you are eradicating the curse. Okay, so I'm laying the foundation of what it means to eradicate the curse. So let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 to 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. In other words, he's been raised, made alive. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Right? That's where we are. We are in the resurrection. You are no longer dead. You've been made alive in Christ Jesus. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. It's the benefit of Jesus' work on the cross. He is known as the second Adam. And that's really what Paul's picking up here. Saying he is the second Adam, the one that delivered us from the curse. Verse 23. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ's at his coming. Okay, so he's come to each one of you. You have been redeemed, already been made new. Verse 24, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. All right. So Jesus has already defeated death. It has no power, but yet it's still operating in this natural world. And that's part of the privilege we have, the reason God leaves you here on this earth when you get born again. What should have happened if there wasn't a purpose for you being here? The day you got born again, the best thing someone could have done would have been shoot you so that you went to heaven, right? Then you wouldn't then you wouldn't have to deal with the curse and all the other stuff that's going on, right? But that wasn't God's plan, because God wants to loose, dissolve, and undo the curse that is now operating in the earth and through the firmament, okay? Because it's not just the earth, okay? So God's plan is for you to live here, bringing kingdom of heaven into this natural world, returning this back to the way God designed it to be when he created it, which is a lot bigger than what we think when we look out and just see this basic natural world that's here. This earth has a much bigger role in the universe. Okay? Otherwise, why would God put us here? Us who are part of him. When you think about that, okay, we are one with him, and yet he has put us on this earth. There's a whole lot more about this earth than we know. Does that make sense? Okay, so he is giving us wisdom and understanding about how to operate in that, how to transform the whole of creation. That's what he's doing, is he's restoring the whole of creation back to the way he designed it to be. Through Jesus. That's through us, because we are in him. Now, as I'm talking about this, always remember that when I talk about being in Jesus or Jesus doing something, that's you, because you are his body. So where it says here, he must reign till he hath put all things under his feet, that means we reign with him to put all things under our feet, and the last thing to be put under our feet is death, the curse. Death is still operating in this natural world. It's operating in the universe, okay? In the cosmos, as the Bible puts it. So God is waiting for us as his children to step up and with Jesus put everything under our feet. That's what I mean by eradicating the curse. And the last thing to be dealt with is death, which will be eradicated when the body of Christ finally puts on their big boy shoes and gets about the program that God's got for them. When we start doing what he's called us to do. Which is not just surviving here till Jesus comes again. It's ruling and reigning on his behalf to transform this world into the way he wants it. All right. It's gone quiet in this church. All right. Processing. Let's go to verse 26 says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now the consequences of death, that's why I started out talking about we deal with death and all of its effects. Because if you think about it, sickness is a consequence of death. The purpose of sickness is to put you into the grave, to make life miserable. That's death. Okay? The purpose of confusion and depression and addiction and all those other things that go on, mental things, the purpose of them is to destroy your life, to put you into death. Death is separation from God. None of that stuff has any part of God. So it's a lie when something tries to get on you and say, well, you're just struggling with this, that, you're depressed, da-da-da. No, that's a lie of the enemy. So don't accept it. Say, no, I am as Jesus is in this earth. What's the truth say? If you don't agree with the truth, you're believing the lie. If you believe the lie, you suffer the consequences of the lie. I'm preaching to myself here too, so don't take it that I'm pointing fingers at you. Point at you, there's four fingers, three fingers pointing back at me. Okay? We are all in this category. The privilege we have is changing the way we think to say, Father, I agree with what you say. Yes. Regardless of what it looks like in the natural. I know what the word says. I know what you say to my heart, the revelation you've given. That's what I agree with. That's why I get to live in divine health. No sickness comes nigh my dwelling. I get to change the natural circumstances. I get to heal people around me. I get to speak life. So let's look now at how we do that. How do we eradicate the curse? Go over to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to look at two passages here. The same thing said twice. Matthew 16 verse 18. We'll start in verse 18 and 19. Matthew 16 verse 18 and 19. And this is the passage where Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And Peter's response was, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, right? He got a revelation from the Father. So verse 18, straight after that, verse 17, Jesus says, Simon, you didn't get that by natural knowledge, that's a revelation of the Father. He's showing you who I am. And then verse 18, he says, and I say unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Upon this rock I will build my church. Now there's been a lot of discussion, a lot of talk about what that rock is. Put to you, it has two aspects to it. Number one, the rock is Jesus. Obviously, upon him he's building his church, which is us, the ecclesia, okay, his people. The second part of that is, upon this rock, what did he say? You are Peter. You are the stone. Your identity is in me, the rock. Do you get that? You are in me. There's a dual aspect to it. Jesus is the rock, and we are in him. Upon that reality, I will build my church. So you can't function as the church unless you know you are in him. We live in him. We operate in him. He is our source. Everything we do is led and directed by him. His power works in us. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, you are Peter. I'm declaring that over you. You are a stone, part of the big rock. And upon that connection, on that reality, on my life and on your inclusion in me, your union with me, upon that reality, I am going to build my church, my body, my ecclesia, the ones that will rule and reign, the ones that will enforce the victory, the ones that will eradicate the curse, the ones that deal with death and replace it with life. That's your privilege. So you just thought you were here to enjoy life till you went to heaven, right? Wrong. The truth is you're here for a divine purpose, to bring about the kingdom of heaven on earth and in the cosmos, to do what God's called you to do, fulfill your destiny, to be part of all the others of us who are working together to destroy the curse and all the work that Satan's done. And we're linked with all the saints that have gone before us and all the angels and everyone working for that same purpose, to bring about God's plans in the universe. So your commission is a lot bigger than just living here day to day until you go to heaven, okay? We have a lot more fun things that are going to happen. So let's look at the next verse. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, okay? So you have been given those keys, and we're going to look at what those keys are, okay? And it says here are the keys, and I'll put this the way the Greek says it. You shall bind on earth whatever is bound in heaven, and you shall loose on earth whatever is loosed in heaven. Okay? So the keys of the kingdom are knowing how to deal with the curse, how to see what heaven sees, what it's like in heaven, what God's plans are, because that's the definition of heaven, is God's goodness. Okay? What God's goodness, what his plans are, his thoughts, his desires, his purposes, what those are, and to manifest them in this natural world. So you bind what's bound, In this natural world, what you see has been destroyed in heaven, you destroy here. Sickness, disease, poverty, pain, lack, accident, disasters, all that stuff that Jesus dealt with on the cross has been bound in heaven. It doesn't exist there anymore. Therefore, we have the privilege of it not existing here by us bringing it to pass that way. And we'll look at how we do that in a minute, okay? So that's the kingdom of heaven being brought to earth. That's the privilege you have. Whatever's bound, you bind here. Whatever is loosed in heaven, you loose here. What's loose in heaven? Joy, peace, shalom, love, every good thing, right? You get to loose that here on earth. Welfare. Ooh, you can get excited about that. We get to do that, okay? So that's what he says. You get to do that here. Go over to chapter 18, verse 18. It says the same thing. Verily I say unto you, you shall bind on earth whatever is bound in heaven, and you shall loose on earth whatever is loosed in heaven. Jesus said it twice, repeated it, trying to get through to the disciples. This is an important truth in the kingdom. In bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth, this is part of what you need to know. For I will build upon this rock, I'll build my church. Now, chapter 16, verse 18, I'm going to read out of the Passion Translation. We went to 18 as well, but I'm back in 16 now, okay? 16 verse 18. And the Passion Translation says the following: I give you the name Peter, a stone. You've each got a new name, right? It's called Jesus. As he is, so are you. And this truth of who I am will be the bedrock foundation on which I will build my church, my legislative assembly, and the power of death will not be able to overpower it over you. Rather, you overpower it. You use his victory to deal with that. I will give you the keys of heaven's kingdom realm to forbid on earth what is forbidden in heaven and to release on earth what is released in heaven. So you get to forbid, you get to eradicate, you get to remove anything that's been removed from heaven. And you get to release. So it says there, what's the word to use? You release on earth what is released in heaven. Joy, peace, health, wholeness, life, enjoyment, fellowship, all the good things of heaven. No time pressures. Rest. Okay. No longer subject to the restrictions of time. You are a new being. Okay. I just remembered this song that I got out that we sung. I didn't read you the verse that struck me as we were singing it. That song finished, surely as the dawn awakes, that's the song we sung. And it goes, you took my sin, the just for the unjust, you made me yours through your redeeming blood. And then it's the next verse that jumped out. Conquered death, reversed every curse, you broke the chains, you tore the veil. That's what we're talking about. Jesus did it on the cross. Now we get to enforce that here in this natural world. He's given us the keys of the kingdom. He's given us the privilege of bringing to earth what has been done in heaven already. So he's already conquered death, reversed the curse, every curse, broken the chains and torn the veil. He's already done it. And because we are in him, we have already done it. And now we get to enforce it. Satan can't stop it. He has no power to hinder it. Okay, so how do we go about doing that? Go to Romans chapter 10. Paul tells you very clearly, this is how you do it, which is the key everyone wants to know, right? So how do we enforce that victory? How do we live divinely healthy and free from the curse and sickness and disease and failure and loss and accidents and all that stuff? How do we live free from that? Romans 10, he's talking about righteousness, all right? Thank you, Jesus. Let's start in verse 8. But what saith... And this is talking about the person who prays in righteousness, the person who walks in Jesus. What does it say? What does faith righteousness say? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Okay, so the word that Paul was preaching is that you have been delivered from the curse, that you have been made the righteousness of God, that you now operate in Jesus. And he said, that's what we preach. And this is the explanation of verse 9, that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be soteriad. Or sozoed, rather. This is the verb. You shall be sozoed. You shall be saved, delivered from every form of the curse, from sickness, disease, lack, poverty, pain. You'll be placed into God's divine welfare, which is the word soteria. The noun is God's divine welfare, as in heaven. That's his welfare. Okay? So when you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead, you shall enjoy God's divine welfare. So if you're not enjoying God's divine welfare, this is how you get it. Verse 10, for with the heart man believes to righteousness. You believe you are the righteousness of God. Believe you are in God. Believe you are part of Jesus, one with him. You believe that. And with the mouth, confession into salvation. So how do you enforce the victory? By what you say. That's why it's so important to say what God says and not what the curse says. So you're not claiming the sickness and the disease and the failure and saying, this is in my body, it's in my whatever debt. No, you're not claiming that. You're claiming the reality of, I am delivered from the curse. No pain comes nigh this dwelling. I live in divine health. No sickness can operate here. Okay. Go over to John chapter 16. Hang on, let me read Romans 10, 9 and 10 out of the Passion Translation first. Passion Translation, Romans 10, verse 9. And what is God's living message? In other words, the truth. It is the revelation of faith for salvation. It's the revelation that you have been delivered from the curse. That's God's divine living message, which is the message that we preach. For if you publicly declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will experience divine salvation. The heart that believes in him receives the gift of the righteousness of God. And then the mouth confesses, resulting in salvation. So your mouth declares the benefits of your salvation. What being made righteous does. Okay, now let's go over to John chapter 16. This is Jesus talking to the disciples. Very good passages, chapters 14 through 17 to meditate on, because there's a lot of truth here that was beyond what the disciples could comprehend. But Jesus put it in there so that we could enjoy the benefits of it. Okay, so here, John 16, verse 23. And I've taught this a number of times before, but I'm going to go over it again for those that are watching online, those listening to it. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily I say unto you, what ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. All right, let me get into the Greek here so you understand what Jesus is saying, because it sounds like a contradiction. You haven't asked in my name. You've asked nothing, but ask and you'll get it. Hitherto you've asked nothing in my name, this is verse 24. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Now, in the Greek, there are two different words used that are translated ask in the English. Right? The first one is the word eratio, which is, in that day you shall ask me nothing. Then he says, but ask, which is a different Greek word. Okay? So the word eratio means to beg, to pester, to ask for, to continually go after. Right? You don't have to do that. That's what it's saying is, don't ask me, don't beg me, don't continue asking. Why? Because the next verse says, I say unto you, whatever you shall, and this is the word atio, whatever you shall rightfully demand the Father in my name, he will give it you. Big difference between begging and rightfully demanding. But that's what Jesus is highlighting here. He says, don't continually beg, just ask. So if there's a condition in your body that's part of the curse, you speak to it. So that doesn't belong here. I eradicate it. Because as it says here, I ask once, the Father's done it. From then on, you're giving thanks that it's done. You're not begging him and asking him and continue asking him for it. You're giving praise because it's already completed. Thank you, Father. Verse 24, hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. And that word ask there again is the word demand what's rightfully due. In fact, both of them are the word atio. Hitherto you have demanded nothing in my name, rightfully demanded nothing in my name, so do it. Rightfully demand what is yours, and my Father will do it for you. that your joy may be full. And since joy is the most serious business of heaven, that means bringing heaven to earth, that your joy may be full. You get to celebrate the goodness of God. So you're not trying to get God to do things. He's already done them. 2 Peter 1:3 says, you've already been given everything that pertains to life and godliness. So now what you're doing is enforcing the victory by eradicating the curse. You're telling the curse, be gone, and you're receiving from the Father his covenant promise. And because of that, you get what he has already given you. It manifests. That's what the communion says. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you are declaring the benefits of Jesus' death until they manifest. That's why we take communion, to eradicate the curse, to release it from operating in this natural world. And when we get to governing creation, which is, looks like it's going to be next week, okay, time has gone on, so it's taking it anyway, okay. I've still got a half a dozen scriptures to get through today yet on this one. Okay, so the governing of creation, part of that is, what does Jesus say here? When you ask in my name, and we talked about this after session last week. What Jesus is saying is when you know you are in my name, part of me, you can ask the Father anything and it's done. It doesn't mean, like was traditionally been taught in the church, Father, I demand this in the name of Jesus. You follow me? That's kind of using it like a stick to say, I'm using the name of Jesus to beat out of you what I'm supposed to have. It becomes a formula. It becomes a ritual, a talisman, a whatever you want to put it, as a formula to push the button. In the name of Jesus, pushing the button to get God to do something. That's not how God operates. It's like Moses when he struck the rock. Why did he not go into the promised land? Because he struck the rock. Why did he strike the rock? Because he had done it before. He thought that was the formula. And he broke the type that God was setting up. Jesus only needed to be struck once. The second time he said, speak to the rock. He broke the type God was setting up for you. Jesus was struck on your behalf for you to live divinely healthy. Now you speak to the rock to release that divine health in your body. You don't strike Jesus again. Okay? So speak. Use your words to release, dissolve, and undo and eradicate the curse from your life. Okay? So when Jesus is saying here, ask in my name, what he's saying is stand in your place of union with me as my body. You are in me. I am in you. In you I live and move and have my being. That's us. We live in Jesus. When you stand in that place and say, because I am in you, Father, I thank you that you are supplying me with divine health. I thank you that you have healed this condition. I thank you that you have removed confusion from me. I thank you that I have a perfect DNA again. I have whatever it is. You're standing in his name and drawing on his supply because you are in him. You're not using in his name as a way of getting him to do something. Big difference. Right? Now, kind of getting into governing creation. We'll deal more with that next week, but let's carry on with today's one, okay? Back to John. Chapter 16, verse 23 and 24. Whatever you ask in my name, that you will receive, that your joy may be full. Okay, over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, right after Hebrews. James chapter 1, verse 22. Again, I've taught on this before, but we're going to cover it again because it's part of eradication of the curse. James chapter 1, verse 22. But be ye... And the King James says, doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now that word doers is the Greek word poetus, which is better translated a poet of the word. Be a poet of the word. What does a poet of the word do? He speaks it, right? So you could put in there, be a proclaimer, a poet, a speaker of the word and not a hearer only. There are a lot of Christians who are just hearers only. They hear what the Bible says, but they don't agree with the truth. They continue to say, well, my whatever condition they've got, my diabetes, my Alzheimer's, my... They keep claiming it. Well, that's not what the word says you have. So you're not being a poet of the word, you're being a deceiving your own self. What's that mean? It's the real you knows you are free from the curse if you're born again. So you're deceiving yourself if you claim something that's part of the curse as being part of you. Did you get that?
Yeah.
Right? So many Christians claim conditions and things of the curse, finances, business, occupation, education, health, all those areas, they claim things that are part of the curse. Or accidents just happen. Murphy's Law. No. No. We are not subject to accident anymore. We have divine incidences where God blesses us because we follow his leading and direction. Right? So you destroy the curse. You get it out of your life. And here Paul, here James says, not Paul, this is James, says, be a poet of the word, of the truth. Be a poet of what Jesus is, who he is in you, how you operate in the kingdom of heaven. Be a poet of that. Not of the curse, not of sickness and disease, not of the disasters that are going on in this world. Be a poet of the truth and speak to the disasters to loose, dissolve and undo them, to reverse them, to stop them, that we can release the kingdom of heaven on earth. Okay, so be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, because if you just hear and carry on saying the natural, you deceive your own self for who you really are, and you end up dying prematurely. That's what Paul says. You wrongly discern who you are and take the communion, you end up dying. For this reason, many are weak and sick and die prematurely. Why? Because they didn't rightly discern who they were. So know who you are. Verse 23, for if you be a hearer of the word and not a poet, you are like a man who beholds his natural face in a glass. So using an analogy, it's like a man who looks at himself and says, yep, that's who I am. And then he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So you look at yourself in the mirror of the word that says, as Jesus is, so are you. You are divinely healthy, blessed, provided for. But you turn around the corner and go, oh, my back's killing me. Who's the poet of the truth? Not you. Right? You got to say what God says about it. For he beholdeth himself, goes away, forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh, okay, now here's the analogy. Whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty. What's that? Who you are in Jesus. You have been delivered from the curse. That's the liberty you have. Right? The curse no longer operates in your life. It will try as long as you believe it and let it. It will. But you have the privilege of removing it, eradicating it, getting rid of it out of your life by what you believe and what you say. And so here he says, whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that is seeing who you really are, a child of the Most High God, one with him, divinely inspired, divinely blessed, divinely healthy, divinely everything. That's the real you. When you look into that perfect law of liberty, Jesus has redeemed you from the curse. That's the perfect law of liberty. When you look into that and you see that and you believe that and says and continueth therein. You may as well say and continues to say that. You believe it, it's what you're going to say. If you believe that's who you are, that's what will come out your mouth. Continueth therein, not being a forgetful hearer, but a poet of the work, a speaker of the work. What work? What Jesus did on the cross. The work of your salvation, the work of delivering you from the curse, the work of everything God has given to you. When you become a poet of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You want to be blessed? There's the recipe right there. Say what God says. Okay? Thank you, Jesus. Continue in that. Don't give up on it, even if it looks like nothing's changed. Carry on saying what God says. Okay, Colossians chapter 2. I've still got more verses to go. You're getting excited what we've got. We've got more life coming yet. Okay, Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to read this out of the Passion Translation. Colossians chapter 2. I noted to read it from here. Colossians chapter 2, let's begin in verse 11. In the King James, this is the passage that says, in whom you are circumcised, circumcision made without hands, putting off the body, buried with him in baptism. Okay, this is talking about the death that you went through when you got born again. You can read it out of the Passion Translation. Verse 11. Through our union with him, we have experienced circumcision of heart. The day you got born again, the heart of stone was taken out, and the heart of flesh was placed within you. Okay, that's Jeremiah. All guilt and the power of sin has been cut away and is now extinct because of what Christ, the Anointed One, has accomplished for us. You like the way he puts that? All guilt and the power of sin, the power to trip you up, the operating of the curse, everything that tries negative, that tries to come in, none of that has any power. It has been made extinct because of what Jesus did. If it's extinct, you get to enforce that extinction by what you say. The Anointed One has accomplished for us. For we have been buried with him into his death. Our baptism into death also means we were raised with him when we believed in God's resurrection power, the power that raised him from death's realm. So you have been raised out of death. The condition of death is what you were born in. Even though you had natural life, you were in death. That's what it means to be translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his son. Okay, you have been raised by God's power from death's realm into the realm of life. Verse 13, for this realm of death describes our former state, for we were held in sin's grasp, but now we have been resurrected out of the realm of death, never to return, for we are forever alive and forgiven of all of our sins. Thank you, Jesus. It's already been dealt with. All right. Verse 14, he cancelled out every legal violation we had on our record and the old arrest warrant that stood to indict us. He erased it all, our sins, our stained soul, he deleted it all and they cannot be retrieved. Everything we once were in Adam has been placed on his cross and permanently nailed there as a public display of cancellation. Thank you, Jesus. Satan tries to remind you of what you've done in the past, point to the cross and say, see that? It's extinct. It doesn't exist anymore. And just remind him of his future. Yeah. You pittance, you little weed, you dead being. Okay, a little bit of joke there. Okay, everything you once were in Adam has been placed on his cross and nailed permanently there as a public display of that cancellation. Verse 15, then Jesus made a public spectacle of all the powers and principalities of darkness, stripping away from them every weapon and all their spiritual authority and power to accuse us. And by the power of the cross, Jesus led them around as prisoners in a procession of triumph. He was not their prisoner, they were his. Now, remember when I said, you are in Jesus, whenever it says in him, see yourself in this. Then Jesus and us made a public spectacle of all the powers and principalities of darkness, stripping away from them every weapon and all their spiritual authority and power to accuse you. And by the power of the cross, Jesus led them and us, led them around as prisoners in a procession of triumph. He and us were not their prisoner. They are ours. Believe it? That's how we eradicate the curse from operating in our lives and in our society and in our environment. And we'll talk a lot more about that when we come to governing creation next week. Two more scriptures. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Now the Father swore to him, be seated here until I make your enemies your footstool. Right? So whose job is it to make the enemies the footstool? God the Father's, through us. Right? Because God said, sit here till I make the enemies your footstool. It's God's power, the power of the Holy Spirit, that enforces that victory. That's why we talk about the dominion we have. When you say, your word only has power when it's connected to God's power. That's why when you say what God says, he says, I watch over my word to perform it. So when you say what God says, now you're releasing God's power to make it come to pass. And that's what it's saying here. God says, I will put all the enemies under your feet. You just have to say what enemy needs to be under your feet and my power will put them under there. Yes. Amen. That's the reality. That's the dominion that you operate in. We say what God says. He puts the power, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by his divine power that raised Jesus from the dead, that same power that created the universe, he puts the enemy under your feet. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 13, from henceforth expecting to always enemies be made his footstool. Verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected forever the sanctified. That's you. For by one offering forever he has perfected you. Right after he says putting all the enemies under your feet, he says now because of that offering you've been perfected, which you've been made just like him. That's the truth. Not trying to get it yourself, not trying to make it happen, not trying to do all the things you're supposed to do. No. Following the leading of the Holy Spirit to do what he says to do, and then that perfection manifests in your life. Final scripture, Revelation chapter 11. Sorry, chapter 12. Revelation 12, verse 11. That should trigger in most of your brains exactly what scripture I'm talking about. Revelation 12, verse 11. Well, let's start in verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation, God's divine welfare, and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. That's what happened at the cross. Jesus threw him down, got rid of him. It's already done. It's not some future event. Okay? He's not up there accusing you to God. God's dispatched him out of heaven already. Jesus' blood cleansed heaven of Satan's influence. Got rid of it all. That's why heaven is a good place now. Okay? You remember in Job it said Satan came before God with the sons of God? What gave him that privilege? Because Adam bowed the knee. Because he was Adam's Lord, instead of Adam turning up as a son of God, Satan turned up instead and he polluted heaven. Jesus' blood cleansed heaven. Okay? And he eradicated everything of the enemy from heaven. That's why he's now confined to this world we're in. So here where it says, a loud voice saying, salvation, strength, the kingdom of God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. Right? He's no longer in heaven. He doesn't make accusation anymore. All he does is try to accuse you and make you feel you've messed up, make you think God's angry with you. That's the accuser of the brethren today. And then what's the next verse say? So he's trying to accuse you of the curse. You know you're delivered from the curse, so no accusation can stay. Then the next verse says, and they, talking about who? Us. And they, the believers, overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, because you've been made righteous, because Satan has been destroyed, everything's been nailed to the cross, there is no guilt, no condemnation. Health and wholeness are your right as a child of the living God. You overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And what? And what is your testimony? As Jesus is, so am I in this earth. I am not subject to the curse. No sickness and disease comes nigh this dwelling. I am delivered from everything of the enemy. Right? That's the word of your testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. In other words, you gave up yourself. Gave up trying to do it myself. Gave up my self-performance. Gave up my ability to do things. So we overcame him by what we say when we are submitted totally to the Father, totally to the Lord, leading us and directing us. And that's what he's covenanted to do. How do we eradicate the curse? I go back here onto Philippians. We started out there, Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. How do we do that? By what we say. Agreeing with him, saying what God says about circumstances. And then you get the benefit of divine life, divine health, divine wholeness, divine provision, divine blessing. All the blessings of the new covenant come on you. The curse cannot, because Jesus dealt with it. All right, next week we'll get on to how we translate that into governing creation. Literally bringing to pass health in our bodies, health in our society, health in our relationships, health in every area. We'll talk about how we do that. Father, we thank you. Thank you that you have eradicated the curse for us, that you have translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your Son, that you have given us life and life abundantly, superfluously, over and flowing, the life of you in us, that you have made us one with you, that we get to operate the same way you do, that you have given us so much, Father. We give you thanks and praise because of the love that you have so lavishly put upon us. And we love you in return because of who you are. So right now, Father, I declare your blessing upon each of us. That we go into this week with the zeal of you burning within our hearts to bring to pass in this natural world and in the whole cosmos your purposes, your destiny for our lives. That we get to live in that fullness of joy that you expect us to live in. And we give you thanks for it. Amen. Praise God.